Today we're thinking about the theme of redemption. And I want to start you with a little game. I know, I like a little game. In a world of choice, it can be difficult sometimes to choose well. I started this new job for OMF and they told me you can live anywhere you like in the north of England. I thought Blackpool. It's got to be Blackpool. Not the most convenient place for the north of England, really. Maybe Manchester then. And the Lord called me to decide, will you live in Manchester or Leeds? Lancastrian by birth. Do you live in Lancashire or Yorkshire? What a decision to make. And the Lord said neither, live in Huddersfield. Yorkshire, not Leeds, Huddersfield. What a decision to have to make. We all face choices all the time. I wonder how you would choose from the following. Choose one response of the two provided. Would you prefer a good film or a good book? What do you think? Tell the person next to you. Film or book? One word. Film or book? Film or book? Yeah, depends on the film, depends on the book. What about the second choice? Would you prefer Indian food or Chinese food? Ooh. Some of you will say neither. I get that. There's no Yorkshire puddings up here. It's Indian food or Chinese food. Third choice. Would you choose summer or winter? A nice hot summer's day or a lovely crisp winter's evening? Which would you choose? Some choices are harder than others. But some choices seem really obvious. I mean, if you're a Yorkshireman, it's obvious you're going to choose to live in Yorkshire. But some choices seem obvious. And yet, in life, people don't realize that they have choices to make. Every day, we get to choose whether we walk in darkness or in the light. Every day, we choose whether we live in slavery or freedom. Or we walk in the way that leads to life or the way that leads to death. Death or life. And you're going to think, it's a strange person indeed who is going to choose slavery over freedom, death over life, or darkness over light. And yet all around us, in the world in which we live, and even in our own choices day by day, there are people choosing to walk in darkness, in slavery, and in death. Redemption. This was like my story through my childhood and my early adulthood. I said in my testimony, I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. My parents and my whole family went to Mass every Sunday. And it was part of our life. Yet by the time I was 15 or 16, I wasn't bothering going anymore. And when I went off to university, I just lived the life that everybody else lived. Living how I wanted to live. If you said, what did you believe? I'd say, oh, I was Catholic. It was a done deal. You're Catholic, you're fine. But I looked exactly the same as everybody else. Slave to my earthly passions. On my way to eternal death. That was my life as a student at university. There was a Christian union there. I never went near it. It wasn't for me. I was a Catholic. I sometimes went to Mass, usually very hungover from the night before. It was not a way that led to life, but God stepped in. And in May 1989, I'd got invited to a Baptist church by a friend who'd been working with me for a number of years. I later worked out. And at the end of the service, the pastor said, we need some volunteers. We need some volunteers to come and be car park attendants at a crusade we're having this weekend. I had no idea what he was talking about. I don't know what a crusade is. I don't know what they're talking about. But me and my friends, well, we'll volunteer because we're helpful guys. We put our hands up. That weekend, we were car park attendants at Lewis Palau's Evangelistic Crusade, Mission Wales. 4 nights. You park the cars, and you go in, and you listen to this Argentinian evangelist preach the gospel. And Lewis explained on the last night that there were only two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And he can only be in one. I thought I was straddling sometimes a bit Catholic, but pretty much living my own life. You can only be in one, and you know which one you belong to. And there and then, I came under conviction that I was in darkness. And I needed to be delivered, to be rescued, to be redeemed from that. And that's what I did on the 13th of May, 1989. Praise God. Now, I'm guessing, as I was preparing this message, that almost everybody in the room, maybe most people at least, in the room are Christians. And you've already heard the better story of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God has made a way for humanity to be truly alive, to be living in the light, to be totally free in Christ Jesus. And this is because of redemption. Redemption. It's the big story of the Bible. God redeeming his people. God, in fact, redeeming his entire creation. And there are classic big stories in the Bible that point to this. The Exodus narrative, very familiar to us. A classic example of God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. God redeeming his people and leading them into freedom in the promised land. And these narratives point forward, though. They point forward to the great redemption that God was planning to accomplish in sending his Son, who in the fullness of time came to our world in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the big story of redemption. But pause and just take a step back. What does the word, what does redemption mean? Why is it essential that Christians believe in redemption? The word itself occurs throughout the Old and the New Testaments, and the Hebrew words and the Greek words originally used most commonly have the meaning to rescue, to buy back, to release, and to deliver. These four verbs. Trying to work out the adjectives or verbs for a minute. The verbs to rescue, to buy back, to release, to deliver. And in the redemption that God has accomplished in Christ, we are rescued. We are bought back. We are delivered from death to life, from darkness to light, and from slavery to freedom. Now, the challenge that we might face, even looking at that diagram, but certainly the challenge we meet outside of the church, is that we don't accept that we need to be rescued. We deny it. There's a denial. We might join others outside saying, hang on a minute, I'm already alive. I'm already walking in the light, and it's getting lighter every day, praise the Lord, because spring is coming. And I've never been a slave to anyone. How can you say that I need redemption? There's a denial that we even need redemption. A denial that's propagated in popular culture, in other religions, and in other worldviews. And I sometimes even find it amongst Christians. There's a tendency, you see, to be over-optimistic about human nature. The humanist worldview is essentially about human progress. You know, there's some good in all of us. Now, an example of this optimism, I'm going to look back. I'm sorry, this is before some of you were born, but the ones of my age will remember this well. I wonder if you remember where you were on the 1st of May, 1997. Okay, some of you weren't born, I know, but the 1st of May, 1997. That was a moment when I remember experiencing such optimism. The country was going bonkers for this guy, Tony Blair, who was just elected in a landslide under New Labour. Yes, really. 400-odd seats. A huge sweeping victory in the general election. And the whole campaign was accompanied by a popular music song at the time by D. Ream. Do you remember what it was? Things can only get better. The humanist narrative. Things can only get better. A statement of faith in human potential. And now we look back. I'm embarrassed to say how optimistic I felt. History shows us how flawed such a faith in human potential really was. And really, this represents a failure to accept what the Bible teaches about human nature, which is why we read Genesis 3. It's why we read Genesis 3. Because as sensitive modern people, we sometimes share the revulsion at being told that we are by nature sinners. We don't like that. Certainly the world outside does not like to be told that we are by nature sinful sinners. We struggle with the Reformed doctrine of total depravity. We feel that surely in all of us there must be some good, some latent good, something positive, you know, something that maybe gives God something to work with. You know, he acts on those people who have already got something good going on. We've been influenced by a secular, humanist, anti-Christian worldview. And we've got to recognize that and actually replace it with a biblical perspective. Because in order to understand why redemption is so foundational, we need a clearer understanding, a total conviction of what we have been redeemed from and what we are redeemed for, or what we're redeemed to. And that's what I want to structure this morning looking at. So the consequences of the sinful rebellion of our first ancestors. The whole story begins in the garden. Adam and Eve. We are created in the image of God. And we read, God created man. We didn't read. I'm going to read for you now in chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he gave man clear instructions. And God walked with him in the garden. And there was this beautiful picture of peace. But then we fell. We disobeyed God's clear command. Our ancestors chose to listen to the voice of the tempter and ignore the word of God. And that resulted in death, being cast out of the garden into darkness. It resulted in guilt, in shame, in fear of God. The consequences of that act of rebellion against God were and are catastrophic. In the Bible, we read, their eyes were opened and shame, guilt, and fear flood in. And they hide from God. Their God who's walking with them in the garden, they hide from him. Why? Because they're afraid of God. Fear has come in. And they're ashamed of their nakedness. And they start to blame each other and others. They fail and they fall. And we are the inheritors of that sinful nature. Every human being is born with a sin nature. Because of this, we are, the Bible tells us, by nature, objects of God's wrath because of the fall. In my exciting job, which is different every week, I get to spend a lot of time at the moment with students, speaking at CUs, doing weekends away, being involved in events week. This year I'm at Lancaster doing their events week. Our own daughter's just started at Leeds University, and so we have a lot of student contact at the moment. And in all my conversations that I get to have with students who are believers or not believers, in all the conversations about the contemporary issues that we struggle with, whether it be human worth and dignity, whether it be gender, sexuality, the trans culture, Black Lives Matter, I realize more and more that when you don't have an understanding that human nature is fundamentally fallen, that the image of God in which we were made is marred and damaged and hidden within us, then you have no coherent answer to give. If you've abandoned the Christian view and accepted a humanist view, you struggle. You struggle to have an answer to contemporary questions. Without a right understanding of what took place in the rebellion of the first man, our very foundation of the need to be redeemed is shaken. Because if there's something inherently good in all of us, then maybe, just maybe, with the right education, the right training, the right laws, maybe you could live a life pleasing to God without needing Jesus. And that is how so many people basically live. It's the everyday worldview. Humans are basically quite good. Yeah, we do terrible things, but we're basically good. And when we do things that society deems are wrong, well, you know, that's a bit of a shame. But if we just educate people better, if we train them better, if we provide deterrence through our legal system, there's a chance that we can be better. Things can only get better. But Scripture teaches very clearly that because of who we are, because of our fallen, sinful human nature, we all have three interconnected and humanly insurmountable problems. By nature, we are dead. By nature, we are in darkness. And by nature, we are slaves to sin. But please don't be put off by the darkness or feel gloom. But Scripture teaches very clearly, and this is what we must focus on, is that God in Christ has made a way. God in Christ has made a better way for us to be redeemed from each of these. And this is the story that you've been given to share. This is the better story of redemption that you have, I pray, experienced yourself, and are passionate to go and share with others. Let's look at each of these three briefly in turn. First, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Then a little later, but God made us alive with Christ. He tells the Colossians, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. We're born spiritually dead. Everyone is born spiritually dead. And we shouldn't need reminding that dead people cannot change their circumstances by their own willpower. When Jesus stands outside Lazarus' tomb in John 11, there's nothing that Lazarus can do to get out of the grave. There's nothing he can do. He's dead. When Jesus is called to the bedside of Jairus' daughter, the love of the parents can do nothing to revive this dead girl. It needs a word from the Lord. Come out, Lazarus. Talitha kumai, little girl, awake. She was dead. He was dead. We were dead in our sins. But God made us alive with Christ, forgiving us our sins, triumphing over evil at the cross, defeating death through the resurrection, and redeeming us from death to life. Second, darkness. In Ephesians, Paul tells us, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Jesus taught, no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He's clearly indicating that darkness is our natural place of existence. Everybody is born spiritually blind in the darkness. And the spiritually blind man, very much like the physically blind man, can't open his own eyes. can't see the light of truth. You can't do anything to open your eyes, whether physically if you're a blind person or spiritually as we are all born spiritually blind. You are unable to help yourself. But God, but now, like when Jesus healed the blind man in John 9, he opened my eyes and I can see. That's what he's done for every Christian. He has opened our eyes so we can see the light of the world. And because of that, we can live in his strength as children of light. Enabled, enlightened by him, walking in his light, being lights in this dark world, living as children of light. We have been redeemed from darkness to light because of the cross, because of the shed blood of Jesus. And thirdly, slavery. In John 8, the Jewish leaders objected to Jesus, saying, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." And Jesus replies, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And then he continues, "But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Only Jesus can break the chains that bind a natural man in slavery to sin. That is what he has done on the cross. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, Paul tells the Galatians in 5:1. Do you see? The dead cannot make themselves alive. The blind man in darkness cannot make himself see. The chained man in slavery cannot free himself. There's nothing in us that can make us able to redeem ourselves. We need a redeemer. We need a deliverer. We need a rescuer. We need a ransom to buy us back. We need one who can transfer us from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. And that is God's redemption plan. And that's what you and I, if we're following Jesus, have entered into. That is our joy. That is our better story. Life, light, and freedom. What a fantastic story. But there is only one who is qualified to redeem. There's only one, though born in human flesh, himself was not spiritually dead, did not belong to the darkness, and was not a slave to sin. God in Christ, God in human flesh. God came in Christ and he paid the ransom price in his blood on the cross. And we have redemption through him. He brought us back from death, darkness, and slavery. And he still today speaks this word to human hearts. He says, "Come out of the tomb. Be alive," to the spiritually dead. He says to the blind, spiritually blind, "Walk in the light of the Lord. Open your eyes." And he says to the slave to sin, "Be free." And he makes a way for that to happen. We are enabled by God to respond to this first prompt of God. He gives us the grace to respond to him in faith. That's what he tells us in Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. There's no spark in your heart that God has to work with. God pours out his grace. It's the gift of God. But right now in this room, he's calling that. He's calling you. He's saying this word to you. He calls you now to turn to him in saving faith. He's prompting you now by his Spirit. Come to Christ in saving faith. But he says more than this to us if we've already trusted him, if we're already Christians. He says, realize there is no other gospel. There is no other Redeemer, no other Savior. We might look at other religions and worldviews and think, well, yeah, there's some things there that are quite similar. Some of those things have got some merit, surely. They do not have a message of redemption. They do not point you to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world needs to hear that message clearly, unambiguously. And that's what we are called as a church to do. And that's what your mission is about. Not just waiting until the mission, as Lewis said, but beginning now. It's events week next week at the CU. What an opportunity to go and take this message of redemption, pointing clearly to the one Redeemer, Jesus Christ the Lord. We want that for our country. We want that for our town. We want that for the world. In OMF, we want that for the peoples of East Asia to have a chance to hear this message of the only Savior, the only Redeemer. God says, have you heard? Then go and tell. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, we bow before your throne in wonder and worship because of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. And we commit ourselves afresh, O God, this morning, to going from this place and telling this great story of the only Savior, of the redemption that we all need in him. And we pray that you would strengthen us to do just that for the sake of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.